I was just last week thinking about the story of Mary and Elizabeth when they met. It seemed like a seasonal sort of story just to reflect on for a few minutes as we head towards praying together and taking communion. But you know the story as it's told to us by Luke at the beginning of his gospel, where Zechariah, John's father-to-be, priest in the temple, has a visitation when he's on shift in the temple doing his day job. And he's told that his wife will become pregnant and he's to call the child John. And you know how Zechariah's response is one of disbelief and how can this happen? We're old, we've tried to have children, we can't have children. And because of that, it appears he isn't permitted to speak until the child's born. Strange story. But just after that, the angel that appears to Mary, Elizabeth's cousin, much younger woman, and tells her she will have a child. She also says, how can this be? But for very different reasons. Elizabeth's reasons were she was too old and past it, been there, done that, and didn't get the t-shirt. Whereas Mary was at the beginning of her engagement, as you know, and not yet married, and so she said, how can this be, for a very different reason. And yet, of course, eventually her statement of faith has become legendary. Let it be to me according to your word. If that's the way it's going to be, God, then okay, let's see where this takes us. And it seems to me in those three characters, there are three very different responses to God speaking to us. There's Zechariah's response, which is, this is just impossible. This can't happen. There's Elizabeth's response, which is pretty much, well, maybe one day, but not now. That was in the past. I'm too old. I'm past it. This couldn't happen in me now because too much water's gone under the bridge. Or Mary's response, which is, well, maybe God, but not yet. I'm too young. It's just not the right time for me to bear Christ into the world. And it seemed to me those three responses were sort of three classic responses to how we might respond when God speaks. That's too hard. I'm too old and past it. Get a younger person to do it. Or I'm too young when I'm older. There are all kinds of ways we avoid it. But when Mary, of course, is told that she's going to expect a child, and indeed sentences that she is, the child has been conceived, she goes to see Elizabeth and I don't know what you make of these words, but this is the encounter. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you women might know what that actually feels like, but for the rest of us, we're just imagining that that's quite an exciting moment. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And there's quite an exciting little encounter there between the older woman and the younger woman, and the two children, as yet unborn, but apparently already reacting to one another. And then Mary, as you may know, sings this song, which in church liturgy has become called the Magnificat. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. But what strikes you, if anything, from that song. I don't know if she did sing it, because we said she said, but it's become a song, and we think of it as a song, I guess. But anyway, her exclamation, which is very rich, what strikes you from her reaction to what's going on in her life and in Elizabeth's life? Exactly. So it's looking two ways, isn't it? There's a rich understanding that all of the Old Testament story somehow is climaxing in her womb. But there's also a sense that what's being formed in her womb will now shape the rest of history. There's a kind of a prophetic looking forward, but also a sense of prophetic fulfillment looking back. It's very rich. Yeah, very good. And of course, that language, indeed those words, you find several times in the Psalms. You know, Mary wasn't creating, as a theologian say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. You find those very words in the Psalms and in Isaiah, the prophetic writings, that actually when the Messiah comes, the world will be turned the right way up. Injustice will be dealt with. The rich will be sent away empty, but the hungry will be filled with good things. He'll bring down the rulers from their thrones, but he'll lift up the humble. There will be, so it's a very political statement at one level, isn't it? Actually, this actually is talking about real world rulers losing their rule because a new king is coming to town. Yeah, I mean, I think it could be that it gave Mary herself time to come to terms with her condition, as you've said, but it could also be that clearly in her condition, by staying at home, she was becoming, as the pregnancy showed more and more, she and therefore Joseph were becoming more and more vulnerable to criticism and abuse and so on. And so it may be, we're not told, but it may be that she was protecting herself and protecting Joseph by staying out of the way at that moment. Yeah. And I think that's one of the things, as I reflected on it, that you see this, the song that we sang does this really well. My Jesus, my Savior, it's very personal, it's very close, intimate. And then you get to the chorus and suddenly it's about mountains and hills and, you know, the big God of all creation. And you kind of get this here too, that here's the God of the Old Testament, the Lord, the Mighty One. You get this big God who's got big plans, and Mary's clearly aware of those big plans, and those big plans are coming to fruition. The Old Testament God is on the move through the unlikely vehicle of her womb. And yet, despite that sense of the bigness of God and the grandeur of his plans, as has been pointed out, you know, it's me, the humble servant who God has been mindful of. You get that wonderful juxtaposition, which is sometimes hard to hold together, isn't it? We can always become over aware of our smallness and somehow diminish God's bigness, or we can get lost in sort of transcendence rhapsodies about God's bigness and forget the fact that he comes to ordinary people like us and does extraordinary things through very ordinary lives. The other thing just to point out there is, and in the whole story, is how at every point God initiates it. God is the initiator at every point. He has performed, he has brought, he has filled, he has helped, he has been mindful. That all of this is not because somebody had a plan and asked God to bless it. Quite the reverse. They were shocked that they were in on God's plan when it was revealed to them. And Luke, of course, is a writer who is keen to establish that all of this happens because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God doing these things. And just to remind you, so in chapter 1, before this reading, we're told that John was filled with the Spirit before he was even born. Mary is told that she will become pregnant because the Holy Spirit will come on you. When John jumped in Elizabeth's womb, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told. When Zechariah could eventually speak, later in chapter 1, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. So before the baby's even been born and we're out of chapter 1, we've already had the Holy Spirit at work four times. And then tipping into chapter 2, we meet Simeon, the old man who's in the the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and we're told the Holy Spirit was upon him, because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Messiah. Next verse. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts to meet Jesus. And we can track on through Luke. And then, of course, as we've seen on Sundays this year, on into his second book of Acts, everything is at the initiative of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that the apostles had a great master plan for evangelizing the world, but the Holy Spirit kept nudging them and pushing them and directing them and stopping them. And that's what's, brilliant points all around, but for me, I think as I reflected on it, it was that sort of sense of God taking the initiative and wanting to be in on God's initiative and not wanting to try and stage manage something that we hope God turns up in, but somehow just catching at a personal level, but also a church level, something of the directing word and activity of God, being encouraged by the fact that his big plans do come to fruition through very ordinary people. So we're all in on this. It's not those that happen to stand on the platform or whatever, but somehow or other, we're all in on this. And it doesn't just happen when we are in the temple like Zechariah was. It also happens in our homes like Mary was, and on the hillsides like the shepherds were. That's exciting, I think. I long for that, perhaps not as much as I should, but I do long for that sense of the impulse of the Holy Spirit, so that you know you're living out of God's presence and God's prompting and God's plans, and not just the latest good idea, however good it is. So it's a rich story, isn't it? It's a rich passage. And it all happens in just very ordinary spaces and ordinary time with ordinary people, but they're vital to one another, aren't they? Yeah. God calls people into community, not just into relationship with him, but with one another as well. Yeah, very good. Thank you.